Let's go ahead and get started with prayer. Father God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we worship you and thank you today for the beauty of this day. We thank you, Father, for the quietness that we have right now, for your peace, your joy. Father, we ask that your word would be spoken in truth and sincerity. Lord, that your word, your purpose will be fulfilled today for each of us. And Father, may you be exalted and all men drawn unto you. Amen. Father, put within my heart to speak on the gifts of the Spirit. Spoke on that, like one of the other Sukkotes. I don't know if it was last year or the year before. Possibly last year. We're going to speak again. We learn by hearing, don't we? And sometimes we need to hear things several times before it clicks. Kathy and I did a class on anger management, and there was one section in there that said when a person is has a life-controlling issue, they may have to hear up to 53 times before it penetrates their heart and understanding, before change comes and they make a decision on that. 53 times. In other words, if somebody spoke to you about, lovingly spoke to you about an issue in your life once a week, it would take you a year and a week to finally, for it to sink in that, you know what, this is truth and I need to do something about that. That's a long time. But we're not talking about issues today. We're talking about the gifts of the Spirit. So without any further ado, I have some scriptures I'd like to share with you and some analogies. And we'll also welcome, at the appropriate time, any questions or comments. How many of you back in the 70s that were here listening to gospel music at that point in time, remember the group called the Second Chapter of Acts? Remember them? Yes, they named themselves that after this scripture that we're going to be utilizing today. Second Chapter of Acts. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 12. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That doesn't mean a Honda. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 5, and when they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation, under heaven, and when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this mean? What does it mean? Let's go on to read 16 through 21. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is Old Testament perhaps a second witness from the Old Testament as to what this is all about. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, I'd like to flip into Romans here. Just going to give you some scriptures that back the gifts of the Spirit, their function, their benefits. And the point of all this, for those of you who are not familiar with the gifts of the Spirit, is to make you familiar with them. And as we will read a little bit further down the line, to desire these gifts and use them. Romans 11:29 is where I'm going to next, for those of you who would like to turn with. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That was what I spoke on last time when we spoke of the gifts of the Spirit. They are irrevocable. They cannot be taken back by God when He gives them to you. He is not, as we have come to know the term, an Indian giver. When He gives forever, not to be taken. Amen? Romans 12, 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or in ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. And he who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Amen. Next, I'd like to be going to 1 Corinthians. Again, these are 1 Corinthians. We'll be going to chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians. If it can't be read and heard from the Word and backed by the Word, no one has business teaching it from the pulpit. For this reason, I like to give references to the Scripture to back all that we are hearing today. 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm going to go ahead and read 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. What's the root word of ignorant? Ignore. He doesn't want us to ignore or be ignorant of these things. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, and to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Amen to that. I'm going to go ahead and read on 12, and then I'm going to skip down to 28 and 31. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. 28. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? Definitely not. Do all have gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. And do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Gesundheit. Let's go over to Ephesians. Again, just wanting to give backing here. Ephesians 4, verses 7 and 8. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Okay? Again, we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And then 4:11 and 16 through 16. And he himself, Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Again, still talking about the gifts. You know, an easy way to remember the initial five gifts given to the church is on your hands. Remember that? How many of you remember that from childhood? The apostle, right there, is the thumb. You can touch with your thumb each member of your hand. And with the thumb, you can grab and work together with all of them. That's the apostle. Next one is the index finger, which is the one who points. That's the prophet. he points God's way to people. Okay, so that's the prophet there. The evangelist is the third finger. Why? It's the longest reaching finger. It's the tallest of all, right? It's the longest reaching finger, the evangelist. The fourth one is the pastor. Why? The fourth finger is also used for the wedding band, and the reason for that is this fourth finger has a vein that goes all the way to the heart. It has the heart of the people in mind and leads the people correctly. And then the teacher, the smallest and last, is the one that gets into the ear the best. Yeah. So the teacher teaches us, gets into our ear, so we can hear. There you are. There's the five-fold ministry of God's gift to the church. And they are there for our benefit to teach us, to edify us, to strengthen us, exhort us, and even rebuke us at times when we need it. Amen? How else can you learn? Now, one of the gifts of the Spirit, which I'm going to go into a little bit here, and again back with Scripture, is tongues. How many are familiar with speaking in tongues? Okay. How many have received that gift, speaking in tongues? Okay, a few of us. Good. Okay. It is still available for those who want it. And he tells us to desire the gifts of the Spirit. Desire the good gifts. I'm going to be going to Mark. Matthew, Mark. Mark chapter 16. I'm going to be reading starting at 15 through 18. Again, for those of you who are following, 16, 15 through 18. You know what? I'm in the wrong book. It wasn't lining up here. I was in Matthew still. Here we go. Sorry about that. He said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Pretty heavy. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Now, I have not been one of such to go around and drink anything deadly or take up serpents. I personally don't like serpents. I think they're kind of creepy. But I have been led to pray for those that are sick and have been hurt, and God healed them, not because of me, but just doing what He tells us to do. And I have spoken with new tongues. It has nothing to do with me or my greatness or lack thereof. It's a gift. Just like any of you who have experienced that. It's a gift that you cannot merit or deserve or earn. God gives freely. All we have to do is ask. Now, some are not believing that speaking in tongues is for today. And that's okay. You can believe that. I'm not going to tell you what to or what not to believe. The purpose here is to share scriptures to cause you to see that it is still available for us today, if you want it. Again, a gift. These are just a couple of what I would call confirmations scriptures that these things actually happened, and that would be, again, back in Acts chapter 10. And the next chapter after that would be 19. But back to chapter 10, I'm going to read to you verses 45 and 46. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. And this was after the second chapter of Acts thing, where Paul was going in and talking, was talking to those that were believers and were astounded and even confused by what was going on. He was speaking to these at this time and towards the tail end of his long speech, if you will. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. It goes on to say, Peter answered and said not to forbid them water to be baptized, which we're not talking about today. And then chapter 19. Verse 6. Again, just confirmation indicating that these things did happen. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Again, different tongues and prophesied. I'd like to go now back to 1 Corinthians. A lot of good information in Corinthians around these things. And then I will be going into some analogies. First Corinthians chapter 14. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Again, they're encouraging us to pursue these things. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. How many of you have had a foreigner of any type come up and speak to you, seeking out information, and you didn't know what on earth they were saying to you? There was just no way you could even communicate, and yet you wanted to. Man, just not on the same page. But he who prophesies speak edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. How many have been a part of a service where there has been a message of tongues and then interpretation of the tongues? How many have experienced that in a church gathering? This is what we're talking about here. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? 7. Even things without life, whether a flute or a harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? True? For if a trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? We were just taught about what the two silver trumpets were for just a while ago, correct? We're calling the elders to assembly. So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Not for selfish gain is what they're saying here. Again, it's a gift given that you cannot earn or merit. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. For those of you who are familiar with the gift and the use of the gift, when we pray in the spirit and use the other tongue, we don't know what we are saying. And for those of you who haven't experienced that, it is very odd to you, I'm sure, what I'm saying to you. But that's okay. It was odd to me too at one time. But what I've come to understand is when you do pray in the spirit, using the different tongue that God gives you, it's been deemed as the heavenly language. It is the Spirit of God praying through you, through your mouth, back to Him. It is interceding for you. It may be interceding for your loved ones or for a situation that may be coming up that you're not aware of, that the Spirit does know. And when you avail yourself to that and allow the Spirit to pray through you in that way, even though you may not understand, it is edifying you, protecting you, building you up, or praying for someone else or a situation that you have nothing, no knowledge of or not aware of coming up, because the Spirit does know. This is one of the benefits, if you will, of praying in the Spirit. Mind you, you can forget that you have this gift and not use it. I have been guilty of that myself more than I would like to think. Totally forget that it's there for our purpose, our benefit, to edify us, to pray for others, and to pray in the Spirit for our benefit. But there are times it just happens. God reminds us and quickens us to pray in the Spirit in a situation that comes up that we are definitely quickened and realize this thing is greater than me and I need help. The Spirit prays through us then, and that is the purpose. When it comes to edifying the body, there needs to be an interpretation. Otherwise, just like we were talking here, it's like talking in a foreign language. Nobody's edified. Nobody understands. Nobody knows. It's fruitless, worthless. Cannot be deciphered by any man unless it is given by the Holy Spirit to interpret what's been spoken. So just to speak in tongues because you have the gift allowed for people to hear you, that would be selfish and for no benefit to anyone, correct? Because you can't understand. We need to understand. God gives the understanding, and that's why there's prophecy. That is the interpretation of the tongue. Prophecy will speak of the things of God. It will not contradict the Word or the Spirit. If it does, it is not from God. Right? Amen. I'd like to go into analogies here. Jesus taught with parables, didn't he? What did he use in the day that he spoke parables? He used the things that they were aware of, the things they use every day. They were an culture then. They understood farming, That's what I wanted. Thank you. This was eluding me. They understood the things of farming. They understood the things of taking care of farm animals, the sheep, the goats, the cows. They understood all that about that. They understood signs of weather because it affected their life. They understood things of harvesting, right? And didn't Jesus talk about things using those very things, the parable of the sower, the seed? They understood those things, and that's how Jesus taught. I can relate with those, as well as, for me, I don't know why, but analogies come to me with things that we're familiar with here today. I suppose you could call it similar to a parable, but I'm not calling it that. I'm calling it analogies. What I'd like to do is share with you in these analogies the benefits of the gifts of the Spirit. One of the analogies I'd like to use is the yoke. Now that's, again, more of the older culture, but it is still used today in some situations. How many are familiar with what a yoke is? Yoke is put on anywhere from one to two to a whole team of beast burden type animals. Usually the oxen, they'll yoke two together, and that's a wood bar that goes across the shoulders of the two animals to couple them and make them a unit, a power unit. And they have the thing that goes underneath their neck that will hold them to this yoke and keep them in alignment with one another. Because if one strays off and you've got the reins, you've got disaster. You've lost your power, and your power is taking you different places. That is the purpose of the yoke. Jesus said in Matthew 11:29-30, "Take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Can you imagine yourself being yoked with Christ Jesus himself, Yeshua, held together by an instrument of working and having his power alongside of you, coupled with you, working together to accomplish something? He said, "Take my yoke upon you." He said that. Yeah, it would give us direction, strength, and a sense of, you know, direction, purpose. This, as an analogy, would be a benefit also of the gift of the Spirit. When you take on or receive the gift of the Spirit, it does the same thing for your life. That's just one analogy. I have a few more. Twelve-volt batteries are known as DC. DC stands for direct current. Direct current, as a type, is likened unto me as like a water hose and somebody turning the water, it just shoots out. It's just a steady stream of power coming off your source, which is usually a wire. That's how direct current works. Then you have AC, which is your common household current. Alternating current is what AC stands for. It cycles. It moves in cycles. And it can alternate between back and forth between your neutral and your hot, basically, but it cycles. Where direct current, even if you're touching it at a lower voltage rate, it just powers into you. You immediately break off because it literally pushes you. Where the alternating current sometimes will have a tendency to grab you. You get a good hold of 110, which I did as a child. I could not let go. I fell across the chain link fence barefoot, and the water that I was standing in barefoot had a 110 ungrounded cord in it. I caught myself onto the fence like this, and I was screaming, and I could not break loose. It seemed like an eternity, and I thought I was going to die. I was 7 years old. And I must have been screaming a death-type scream because people came out from all around, three and four houses around, looking for this child screaming. And all of a sudden, boom, I'm off, because I was thinking, I'm going to die. And I started praying in my mind while I was screaming bloody murder. You know, God, I'm going to die. And I think, quite frankly, that possibly he had one of his angels pull me off. I'm not sure, because for all intents and purposes, I was locked in. My muscles could not let go of this AC, this 110. And pretty amazing experience. I had nightmares for the next 2 weeks over that one. Back to the point here. When you have batteries, you've all put batteries in a flashlight tube, right? When you run them, stack them up, you can put 2, 3, 4, 5 if you get a big enough flashlight. Okay. That is a series. And when you stack them together, they add up. So one is a 1.5 volt. Second one's another. You've got 3 volts, 4.5 volts. It just keeps adding to it. Okay, that's series. All right. Then you have the other type of situation, and how you wire these guys up is called parallel. That's where your poles are together. You've got your positive and your negatives. When you put those together that way, this is more like how the Holy Spirit works, similar to the yoke that I was talking about. When you put the poles at parallel with each other, it doesn't add to the voltage. If it's only 1.5 volts, it's going to stay at 1.5 volts, but you have 3 times the volume and power to push. Where with the others, when you stack them up in series, it multiplies the voltage, so it makes things go faster. God's not interested in you going faster, but He wants you to be powerful, and He wants you to be in His power, not your power. So that's one thing with DC volts. I really enjoy, I work many different trades because I'm a general contractor, and I get to do all different types of trades being a remodeler. So I get to mess with plumbing, electrical, and all the other goodies that go with building a house. The other thing that I really enjoy as part of the trades is electrical. That's volts AC that I was talking about earlier. A lot of your bigger powered motors, such as like a table saw, are wired for 110, which is your standard household, and 220. Most of the time, they're pre-wired for 110, so you can just plug and play. But they are capable of taking on 220. What happens when you take a motor that's wired for 220 and take it from 110 to 220 is this, similar to the parallel thing. You now have 210 legs going into this motor, powering it. It does not turn faster, but it's much stronger. It uses less amps, which is the power part of it, and produces more power. Where with your 110, it's going to work harder, the motor's going to get hotter, and it's not going to be as efficient as that same motor wired for 220. That second leg that comes in and makes it 220, again, is like the gift of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that comes alongside of you, empowers you to become stronger, to do a job, a task, more efficiently, with less effort and better output. That is a benefit of the gift of the Spirit. One of the main ones and evidences of it, again, is speaking in tongues. That's the most common of the gift of the Spirit. I had a car back in my late teens that I had decided to put some performance parts on, one of them being headers. For those of you who know what those are, it's an exhaust manifold type that makes it perform better. And in doing so, unbeknownst to me, it had melted a little plastic connector that involved a hot and a ground and caused what we call a short. And it was just a small short, but nonetheless, it was affecting the performance of my whole vehicle. And it was off the heat of these headers that caused these connectors to fuse and melt, and these two wires to become one that were not ever meant to see each other together. I went through, I think, 5 batteries, 2 or 3 alternators and voltage regulators, not understanding what this problem was. Couldn't figure it out. Just frustrated beyond ends. Again, burning through alternators and batteries left and right. Finally, I decided I needed strength. Somebody who knew more about electrical and cars than I did took it to his shop. They found the problem in an hour and a half, and they didn't even charge me for the part because it was so insignificant. The point of this, again, is when we have sin in our lives, even if we have a gift of the Holy Spirit, just like that melted connector was shorting and working against my car was still charging in a sense and still running and functioning. But have you ever seen the alternator gauge? For those of you that's old time, a lot of cars don't have them now, but you'll see it would have a C on one side and a D on the other, and then a little red thing in between. It would tell you when you were charging and when you were discharging. Your car could still run even though you had a discharge. Well, that's what mine was doing. That is what sin in our lives does to us. We can still run, but we're running on negative energy. We're being drained. We're being pulled down. It's causing us to dysfunction. And if not corrected, it destroys other things in our life and other people's lives because of sin. And sometimes we need help greater than ourselves, greater than our knowledge, greater than our strength to correct that problem. And I needed that little connector replaced so that my car would function correctly again. We need help from the Holy Spirit to rid us of our problems, our issues, our sins, because they negatively charge us. They take us down. And if they're not taken care of in a timely manner, it can have adverse effects on us. And as you know, when we're sick and don't get things fixed, it can even go into disease and health issues and things like that. And usually it's a cause of sin or something wrong within our lives. When we have the gift of the Spirit, one of the evidences of it, speaking in tongues, and we utilize the gift, again, we can forget to utilize it, or we can utilize it daily, many times a day. When we pray in that gift, He can speak to us through that, and even pray for us in that, and give us what we need, or even cause us, because of our prayer, bring someone into our lives that will help us get through an issue that we may have, or a sin, or whatever that may be. But when we have the benefit, that second person of God, that gift in operation in our lives, and that's why He gives it to us, it's to empower us, to edify us, to build us, to heal us, and we use that gift, that is a benefit that is from the Spirit to everyone here who desires it. The Word encourages us to walk in the Spirit. For some, that sounds pretty kind of out there, walk in the Spirit. Some people took that on as being spiritualizing everything, which isn't what Messiah was telling us to do. What it means is that we're not being ruled by our flesh, but being ruled by the things of the Spirit, by His truth. When we have, again, and utilize, again, the gift of His Spirit to us in its various forms and functions, we can live better by the Spirit and in the Spirit, as well as choose not to. We still have a free choice, a free will. But we want to serve Christ and be clean and right before Him. This is kind of an extra little, not kind of, this is a tool, a gift that He gives us to do so better. You can live the rest of your life unto death and not receive the gift, and you won't go to hell for it. But when you do receive it and utilize it and understand how it works, your quality of life and your spiritual walk can and will be better. For this reason, again, I'm sharing with you the scriptures, these analogies, the encouragement from the Word that says to desire these things, to seek these things, to ask for these things, because it's there for us to obtain if we want it. It is the Word's recommendation, not my own. But if I could recommend, I would definitely recommend to seek it. Again, I have received that gift. I speak that with no pride, no issues, but I'm grateful for it. I have forgotten to use it many a times. And again, there's been times the Spirit has quickened me to use it to my benefit and to others. With this, if you are truly wishing to seek this, it does require holiness. If you're not living a submitted life, talking about walking in the Spirit, and you're not really committed in your walk, chances are you're probably not going to receive a gift at that point in time. That doesn't mean never. But I've seen this evidenced many times out, knowing people, going up and being prayed for, being in churches where it was a very common occurrence, the gift itself not being common, don't misunderstand. People that were new and maybe not totally committed wanted that gift because they understood that they could have it, did not receive it because their lives weren't squared away yet. That doesn't mean you're going to achieve perfection before you get the gift, but God wants to see an element of commitment in your life to give you that gift, to bless you with that. So that's just a word of information towards seeking it and understanding that it's not something that you seek flippantly or without understanding that it's purposeful for you to have it and that God wants you to have it. But with that, he wants you to live worthy of it, too. Amen? I'm not, by any means, the stop-all, be-all on information concerning these things. I am familiar with these, but if you had any questions around this that I might be able to answer or comments that you would like to make, I welcome them at this time. Yes, Sue?
David, that... Some of us who went through the period of what was known as the charismatic renewal movement of the 1970s, you shared that you don't, you have not taken advantage of the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of tongues that particularly you referenced. I think we saw so many uses and abuses. In a church that sought the gifts and not the giver.
Yes. In
a body that knew nothing about the festivals, they knew nothing about keeping Torah, and as a result, it got very out of hand. I know it did for me, but I have seen also a lot of amazing things in my own life regarding the gift of tongues, of interpretation of the prophetic word, and so on and so forth. It's very powerful. But what I think what I would just like to say to you is this is a timely talk because we want everything that God, every gift that God has for us, particularly entering into a time of deep spiritual oppression and with the world in the state that it is and with the demonic activity that is growing and is only going to get greater. So I think this is timely. I think Paul said to Timothy, rekindle the first fruits and the gifts that you have. And I think we need to do that. Paul spoke in tongues, he said, more than anybody.
Right.
It's not the only gift. And that's,
right.
He does remind us that the prophetic word, also a word of exhortation, sometimes reproof, comes through the Holy Spirit, and so on and so forth.
Right.
So I think this is timely. I think we need to be a well-rounded body. It's part of our warfare. So
Amen.
I thank you for having the courage to address this somewhat, I don't know what the word is, it can be a fractious topic, but we have to face it. It is biblical, and it is for today. My own experience, I didn't know anything about the gift of tongues. But after after bringing me to a complete awareness of my sin, the Lord gave me the gift of His Holy Spirit, and I spoke in tongues and didn't even know what was happening to me. So it's, you know, so I think this is important. Thank you.
I appreciate your bringing up that history of churches, especially the 70s, 80s, which I was a part of very much. It was, I must say, abused and became an issue of almost salvation, seemingly salvation. It's like if you didn't have the gifts, you weren't walking in the Spirit, you weren't going to be saved, you were missing it. And it also became a point of, what would be the word? It was almost, yeah, an issue of pride in a sense, and like, well, if you don't have the gift of Spirit, you know, you're not a part of our little group. That is not at all ever. Yeah, you became a judge with that. And that is not at all the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit. That's why they were saying, you know, do it with understanding. You know, there comes responsibility with this too. And if you're just prophesying or speaking in this tongue to edify yourself, what glory does God get in that? Absolutely none. But even so, even in His mercy, His gifts are irrevocable. He will not yank it from you. Although that probably wouldn't be a bad idea if you were using it wrongly. And there has been damage done by people because of that. But again, I appreciate you bringing out the negative history that has had in the past. We are not talking of this. We are talking about the sincere, pure milk, meat of the Word here concerning these gifts. Yes?
I have two questions.
Yes.
One about the irrevocability. And in its context of a teacher or prophesying or teacher, there was one other besides teacher, which... if a person becomes unholy, as Ezekiel 33 and 34 say can happen, and a person loses their salvation, okay? If a person turns and I mean, he's had his chance. Why would, I don't understand the irrevocability word, because his teaching would be, he would not be teaching. I don't understand why the tongues would also still be there. I guess I don't understand the irrevocability word. But second, in Acts chapter 2, they didn't stand and say, God, send tongues on us. I don't understand why a person would go to God and say, God, send tongues on me. Why would I pray for that? Why would I pray, God, I want to be a teacher. God, I want to be a prophet. That's not my understanding of how gifts are given. I can understand that in Acts 2, when it came on them, there were people there that needed to hear it in their own language. Got that. But the apostles didn't pray for that to happen. God gave that.
Right.
So why would I pray for that to happen when God gives it, because He gives it, not because of asking? I guess I'm ignorant.
Well, let's back up a little bit. What happened before that? Were they not 120 praying for, what was it, 10 days prior to them receiving this? And Jesus Himself instructed them to go and pray and wait for the Comforter? Did they not do that for, I think it was 10 days, correct me if I'm wrong, but they were praying and seeking what Messiah told them to do, and waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, and it was evidenced by the tongues of fire upon each person's head. They didn't know what they were praying for. They were just there seeking God and waiting, and this is how the Holy Spirit chose to show Himself in that way, and it was an evident thing. I have not personally seen anybody who has received, including myself, the gift of speaking in tongues, which is one of the main evidence of that. I have not seen the cloven fire on anyone's head. I've never seen that.
See,
but that was then, and that was how God chose to show that at that point in time. And they didn't even know what they were expecting. But they were there waiting expectantly for the Spirit, for the Comforter to come.
But I can understand it being a sign and wonder, mm-hmm. an amazing event. I can understand that. And I can understand them waiting for God's Spirit to come. God's Spirit, that wasn't the first meeting with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God had come, Saul and David, the Spirit of God came and went. The reason we knew Messiah was when we see the Spirit of God come and stay. So this wasn't the first manifestation of God, of the Spirit of God. And it, to my mind, tongues is not the main proof of the Spirit of God any more than teaching is the main proof of the Spirit of God. I can see it's one of them, but I myself have misunderstandings of this because I have been watched and judged to see if I was saved, to see if I raised my hand, to see if I spoke in tongues. I didn't raise my hand on anything. And I felt like God put my hands in my lap because that was the main manifestation. How could it be more manifestation than the other things that are listed with it?
It's not. And we are in agreement with what you're saying. It is a manifestation. It is one of the things. It is not the main. It was probably the most common evidence of receiving of the gift. One of the most common in the gifts of the Spirit.
Why the most common? I don't see that any more than teaching. How many?
Not
teachers?
Everybody's a teacher.
No, but you
but
have a lot of teachers.
I know many people who are not teachers or evangelists or any of the other main five, the ones we talked on our five fingers here.
But teachers are, there's, how many teachers of God are there?
Not as many as those who have received the gift. Not everybody is called to be a teacher, prophet, apostle, evangelist, pastor. Not everybody is. So, but anyhow, I believe that we're really more on the same page than not concerning that. And that's okay. That's all right. Yes.
Okay. Based on what she says and what you were saying about the Spirit being poured out on all flesh.
Yes.
You know how the feasts are fulfilled? Thank you. I can't. That was bugging me. The spring feasts have been fulfilled. Pentecost. And the tongues of fire. I don't know how it's put, but do you think that it could be possible that that was a one-time event and then it'll be, you know how doubly fulfilled sometimes the scripture is? Then maybe Pentecost again, another time, whatever year coming up here, that when he pours out his Spirit upon all flesh in the last days, do you think that it'll, what? Do you think that would happen, that it could just happen again like that instead of, like it was a one-time event and it'll be a one-time event again, like during the time of Pentecost?
Well, first of all, you're asking me what I think. What I think means absolutely squat. I cannot answer that question because I don't know, but I do see that as definitely a one-time event because of the evidence of the tongues of fire that set upon each of those then has not been repeated to my knowledge scripturally. But the evidence of speaking in tongues and that which happened has continued, and I have witnessed it personally myself in my own life. That I can attest to, and the scriptures attest to that. Because they talked about the apostles laying the hands upon people and they spoke in different tongues and prophesied. That means there's evidence, and that's why I read the scriptures to you to back up what we're talking about today. It's not what I think or feel or my opinion. Farthest thing from it. I do not speak from that perspective.
This is kind of maybe for Ellie, and I was thinking as far as the not that it's a main manifestation or is the main proof, but maybe one of the reasons why we would say it's so common is because, you know, we're familiar with teachers, whether it's in school or in the church. We're familiar with, we're familiar with these other roles, but these other roles can be done in a man way, not besides a supernatural way. So you may not be able to recognize that as being a God-given gift or whether it's just you wanting to become a teacher. Or whether it's you want to be a pastor, whereas the speaking in tongues is kind of more of a miraculous thing, and you can say, well, I think the person is faking it, but it certainly seems like a miraculous, non-human thing, whereas the other things may just be human gifts anyway, or may not be a gift, but be a human trade, if you will. So, I don't know.
I'd like to go back to Ellie. We didn't get to touch on your first comment question about the irrevocability. The thing that comes to my mind is, if it was indeed a true gift from God for a person, it was because it had purpose and reason for that person to use it. And if they did indeed backslide and fall into sin, even to the point of losing their salvation, I would have to question, did they really have the gift that was irrevocable in their life to begin with? Or was this something they conjured up? Again, the Spirit gives us the ability with His gifts to be able to discern. He says that we are to discern all things. We're not to accept blindly somebody who says, you know, I'm prophetic, or I have this gift of healing, or I can do this. It will prove itself out, and we are given that ability, if we're tuned in, walking in the Spirit, to be able to discern whether it is from God or whether it is not from God. So that is a comment towards that. It's not an absolute, but that would be the thing that would come to my mind concerning an irrevocable gift from God. God says what He says in His Word to be true. He is true and not a liar. I think with that, when He does give, He knows it's with the purpose to fulfill His purpose within that person's life as an instrument of working in His hands to glorify Himself, meaning God.
I'm not really familiar with the speaking in tongues, because I didn't really come out of so much of an evangelical kind of a setting. But to me, and I always understood it to be an event, not a trick that you pull out of your pocket. And I don't mean that in a disrespectful way, but if you have been given that gift, it was there was a message to go to someone that was right there at that moment, and that spirit or that gift came upon you at that moment. It's not something that was, once you had it, you always had the ability to do that.
Right.
Although I have never experienced it, I have spoken with people that I trust completely and understand and know that they walk closely with God, that have said, yes, they've had that happen to them. And the example that was given to me was, and the person I was speaking to said, Carmel, you know, speak in a make up some language and speak. And I'm going, okay, rum de la shum de la 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 la, you know, whatever, blah. And it was pretty nonsensical. Mm-hmm. And she said, yeah, okay, now, when it happened, it was actually a language. It wasn't anything like that. It was words coming out that were actually spoken that I could not make it up if I tried.
Right.
And so, okay, I get that, you know. So, because there has been a lot of the phony stuff, you know, and it only takes a couple of those, and you're going, okay, yeah, right, you know. A lot of people, again, the pride gets in there. It's like, oh, well, you know, let me do this or let me do that, or interpreting. And but I always understood it to be an event, not again, something that you can pull up and do whenever you want once you've been given that gift. So where do you get that contact that it's a repeated ability versus an event that needed to take place, that a message needed to get across?
Let's go back to the gift factor of it. We were talking just yesterday. When somebody gives you a gift, and it comes in a box wrapped, you can receive that gift, think, oh, how pretty. I like the gift wrap paper, the bow, the lid on it. And then you go and put it up on the shelf, and you forget about it. You didn't open it up. You didn't examine it. You didn't know the benefit that you were going to get from that gift and having that gift that was given to you, because you didn't open it up and you didn't take it in and receive it and use it for what it was created to be. Okay? You just put it up on the shelf. When God gives us the gift, There's a benefit and a purpose in mind when he gives that to glorify him. We can use that gift, or we can put it up on the shelf. It's still up to us to decide if we're going to use it or not. As I've shared earlier, there's many times I have forgotten to use that gift when I've needed it most. And then there's other times that God has just quickened me, and it's just been bang, right there. And it's like, oh, man, yeah. Thank you, Father. You're talking about an event. It does come in an event, if you will, and it's an event for you and your person at that point in time, and it is for you to use or be used with that gift for God's glory, nothing else. If you do anything else in that, it's in sin.
Never looked at it that somebody that had received that gift then had the control over it to use it if and when they remembered to.
Okay, let's...
versus God putting the Spirit upon you and that event or, you know what I'm saying?
Okay, I hear what you're saying. Again, back to the gift. Let's put it on a personal term here, personal level. Let's say you do have the gift, and one of the gifts of that is what we call word of knowledge. That's when God just drops something in your heart for a person, for that person only, to speak into their life that is going to quicken them and bring clarity to their life and have them to make a choice to either continue where they're going or not. For instance, God's gift is still upon, let's just say me. Okay, at that point, God's dropped a message in my heart for a certain person to be spoken into that person's life. That message is going to bring life to that person. But let's say the night before I did something that was really simple, and I wasn't fully repentant of it, and it was haunting me, if you will, with guilt and shame and condemnation. God's gift still was spoken into my life to speak to that person, but because of my guilt and shame and condemnation that I was still feeling from my previous sin that hasn't been reckoned before God yet, I don't speak because I'm ashamed. I'm guilty. I cannot deliver the word of the Lord because I've sinned. In that, yeah, you have control to not speak, to not be used, to not be the instrument of working of God for the purpose of the gift, to bring glory to Him and change other people's lives. In that sense, yes, you have control. You don't know when God is going to drop something in your heart or your mind to be spoken into another person's life. It will come like that, and it may be one word, but with that one word, you'll have a paragraph of things to share with this person that will speak life to them and change them at that point. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, His giftings, in that you can choose to speak it or not.
You will allow Him to use you as a tool in that instance or
same
not.
Thing.
But it can also, that can only happen one time in your life. It doesn't mean it could. It could only happen once, and it could happen multiple times, but it's up to God, not... I mean, yes, it's up to the individual to follow and make ourselves clean and vessels for God's work and to do God's work with other people and interact with them. And so I get that part, that is our responsibility to do that. I guess I have a hard time in the context of, oh, it's a trick I can pull out of my hat,
no,
kind of a thing.
And that's a misconception. Right.
Anybody else wants to go? Okay. I'll make a comment on tongues, and then I'll make the comment on what Gina was talking about. Tongues is one gift I do not desire because of not having any personal experience with it. In Southern California, in a Church of God group down there, I saw one gentleman who started to speak in tongues. I wasn't there, but he just shredded that little group into nothing. I had another experience with some dear friends of mine back in Virginia, where also the tongues, some people started speaking tongues in that group. That group no longer exists. So it strikes me that as tongues goes in these latter days, it actually is a divisive thing. And I had another lady just coming to me right now over in Sacramento, a friend of mine as well, and she told me she desired more than anything else to speak in tongues. And I said, why? You know, Paul says right here, let me look down here, Jeff. It says here in Romans 14, see, I desire that everybody speak in tongues. Now, I don't know why. I'll ask Paul when he shows up. He says, but above all, because he says, you know, speaking in tongues, you're just building yourself up. And for many people, they can't hack it. It becomes an egotistical thing. You know, that's the problem with it. And now that you would prophesy, I wish we had more people that could prophesy so we could know more of what's ahead today. It would be a beautiful thing. Now, up above all this in Romans, in 1 Corinthians 14 here, is he talks about the gift of love. I have not too many people in my 35 years around the Church of God movement and around Messianics come up to me and say, John, please pray. I utterly crave the gift of love, you know. You see where we get this thing disproportionate? Nothing wrong with the gift of tongues. But to me, it is very mysterious. And Paul might have called it mysterious. I think maybe it's right here again in 1 Corinthians 14, but certainly around. So I would rather leave it in the mysterious domain. That's just my personal take on it, based upon what Paul says here, to use a scripture to back up what I'm saying, and based upon my personal experience, where I've seen it as being a very divisive issue in some of the churches. Why that is true, I don't know, but it's just been my personal experience. Now to get back to what Gina is saying, because I think that's a fascinating point about this, and it's not so much about gifts, but about the Holy Spirit itself, about what happened in Acts 2 is going to come again and will be far greater. And I think it's one of the most exciting things of the millennial reign up ahead, is that as we see here, Pete was quoting Joel, you see, and clearly the last days were not when Peter was speaking at that point. Peter was speaking again. Okay, I'm sure he was addressing the point, but only I believe, and I'd like to hear other people's opinion if they believe this, only in a small way, because at that time the Holy Spirit only fell on a small group of people. Now, since then, the Holy Spirit has come among a lot of us. You know, I don't know what population of the world. Certainly, anybody who's a first fruit. Unless you're a first fruit, you're not getting the Spirit, because it takes the Spirit to be a first fruit. So they're absolutely inexorably intertwined together. So right now the Spirit has fallen on the first fruits. Joel clearly is saying here that in the last days, God says he'll pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And that's when we'll see the end of sin. And that's the most exciting part of it. And that really is I think, one of the capstones of David's thought today, is that we look to that day when the Holy Spirit will be on all flesh. Until then, we will continue to have the hell we have now. All the problems, the lying, the cheating, the stealing, the sin, the pain, the whatever sin you want to plug in, we'll have it till what Joel prophesied in the latter days and on into the millennium. I don't know how much will happen before the Lord comes, and that's an intriguing question. I don't know if anybody has a better idea than me on it. But certainly, during the millennium, that's the big difference then versus now, is the Spirit will be poured out on the world at large. And there won't be any of this preciousness that we have now, where we're the lucky few that happen to be the first fruits and have the Spirit.
I would like to address that at this point in time. Number one, you're talking from a personal experience. I've been to several, let me finish. Yes, with tongues. Analogy, parallel. I've been to many restaurants, which I'd never go back to again, because they had rotten food, rotten service, rotten prices. But it doesn't stop me from going to the restaurants that have great food, great service, great prices, because it is good. When you have a personal experience that is not scriptural, and it taints you, and that's what you base your experience and your life and your decisions from, you're going to be sorely, sorely taken down the wrong path. When you base your life on what the Word says, what His Scripture says, and when the Spirit bears witness, you're not going to be taking down a rabbit trail or what somebody else thinks or feels or their opinion. I don't care what anybody else thinks, feels, or their opinion, flat out, rude as it may seem. I am basing my life upon the Word of God, what it says, what I've spoken from today, and what I will continue in. I'm not concerned about bad experiences that people have had. I'm sorry for those and that which has tainted people by it. I will not apologize for what the Word says, though. From this I stand and speak with truth, And from this we should speak also, not from personal experiences that have tainted us, hurt us, caused us to make decisions that are ungodly, and possibly even lead others down a wrong path also. We must all look inside the pages of this book and not be taken by bad experiences. Yes, we talked earlier of the abuse of the gifts of the Spirit in the 70s, 80s. Terrible. But we're not talking about those things. We're talking about the sincere word, what He has given us to receive. Whether we want to or not, it is our free will, our free choice. We don't have to. As I said earlier, you're not going to go to hell if you don't choose to speak in tongues. Nobody's going to judge you from this group, I think, if you do not speak in tongues or receive or don't receive the gift. The point of this is to bring it out, that it is there for us to receive, to be empowered by, to be strengthened by, to be encouraged by, and to be used by the holy power of the Lord God Almighty. That is the whole point of this talk, to bring it to your attention for those of you who are not familiar with it. For those of you who are and not tainted by it, know that this will continue in your life, that you will be strengthened and continued in the walk of faith. For this reason, again, this session has been brought before this small gathering of people. I trust that you're hearing the truth of the Word and nothing else, and that the truth of the Word bears witness with His Spirit. Nothing else is my prayer for you today. Now with that, are there any other questions?
I think the gift of tongues, I think a lot of emphasis is on this heavenly language or so on. But I knew a woman in Korea. She never lived in the United States. Ever. But yet she was able to speak English with an American accent. Perfectly fluent English with an American accent. That's unheard of unless you've lived in a country and been able to adopt it. So I think in some ways that kind of, and I would submit to you that she had a gift of tongues. Because otherwise there's no secular worldly reason she could have learned that. So I would submit to all of us that in some ways asking for that kind of gift is just as important, maybe more important, than asking for a heavenly language. Because when we can learn to speak an earthly language, whether it's Korean, you know, Kenyan, whatever, that we can be edifying to someone and not only have the gift of the tongue itself, but also the gift of the interpretation because we've learned the language. So that's what I want. That's the kind of gift of tongue I want, is to be able to learn a language so well that I can speak it and have the person understand me without having to read my lips. That's the kind of gift of tongues I think we should want.
Well, let's go back to what the Scripture says. Talked about while they were there, these were people that were Galileans, and they were speaking. There was probably a dozen different areas mentioned just off the top of my head. I couldn't tell you, but Cretans, Romans, blah, 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 blah. You guys, we read it. And they were speaking the wonderful things of God, and everyone in their own tongue heard in their tongue these things. The people that were speaking the different tongues did not know what they were saying, and I would think that the woman that spoke perfect English did not know what she was saying unless she learned the language. That is the difference between learning a language. You do not learn the language that God gives you. You do not ever know what you are saying unless... I speak respectfully to you, but you are talking about what you think and not what you know. When I started in my language that God gave me, there was only a few utterances that came out when I first got started. I was 15 years old when that happened. But as I used it, I still did not understand what was coming out. I recognized there was more vocabulary coming with that. I still, to this day, do not know. It's only when the Spirit, as His Word says and confirms itself, God gives the interpretation. There are some that have the gift of tongues as well as the gift of interpretation. They will speak with tongues first, not knowing what it is, and then God will quicken to their heart what it is He's saying. Then the interpretation comes. They still do not know, even though they get the interpretation, what the language is and what they're speaking. I speak this from truth. It is not a learned language. You can learn a language if you choose to learn it, but this is not how God works. It is His control, His leading, His putting something within your spirit to perform or do to bring Him glory. It's not something you can hone and learn as you learn a language from another foreign country. It doesn't work that way. He is the one who gives the interpretation, no one else. Someone else gives an interpretation that is not from God. The Spirit, for those who are paying attention, will not agree with that. It will not bear witness. For this reason, we have the Spirit. And this is how it works. Gary?
I was just going to say, you know, if it was, I've heard references about a one-time event, Shavuot, Pentecost. If it was, I mean, why would Paul say, who actually wasn't there then, from what I understand, he was still persecuting the followers. Why would he say, if it was an event, why would he say, you know, I pray more in tongues than all of you? Mm-hmm. I mean, how do we get around what he said there? If it was a one-time event, just a thought.
It wasn't, because they, again, as we read in the scriptures, they prayed for those, laid hands upon them, they received and spoke in different tongues and glorified God through different places. I read several of them to give substance to what we're speaking about today. It's not just a one-time occurrence. That, with the 120 and the cloven tongues of fire upon each head, seemingly is a one-time event, but the gift keeps on going and is still being given to this day.
My question is, how do we know that the people who were speaking tongues in Acts 2 didn't know what they were saying? I have heard of personal experiences where people were actually speaking cognizantly in their own language, and the Spirit of God basically interpreted it into the minds of surrounding people that did not speak that language. And I don't remember, I may be wrong, I don't remember it saying that the actual people speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 2 did not understand what they were saying.
Again, I wasn't there. I cannot address that because I was not there. Were you there?
As you've pointed out, we need to stick with the scripture and not with personal experience.
Right.
But when somebody asked you a question, you based your belief that they didn't know what they were saying on your personal experience.
What I understand the word to say is what I'm coming from.
But you brought up your personal experience. It doesn't technically say that they didn't understand what the Spirit was saying was speaking through them. It just says that other people surrounding that didn't understand their particular language also understood what the Spirit was saying through them.
I think that's something we're going to have to take up with Him when we get there. I don't know that that's going to be able to be effectively answered because we don't have scripture to answer that correctly. But that would be an interesting point indeed to know.
Yeah, I have a question here. I think when I hear this conversation, I wonder about the terminology of tongues. And as I look in scriptures, Acts 2, my translation says they spoke in different languages. And taken back to Deuteronomy 27, the Ruach HaKodesh spoke on Mount Sinai in 70 different languages where they wrote the Torah in 70 different languages. And I look at when it was quoted, Yeshua quoted Torah in Isaiah 28:11, it talks about foreigners using different tongues. And as I look through these scriptures, I just see that I want to look at the Greek and see what are they talking about. Is it the Spirit using us speaking other than ourselves? And even if I'm speaking to you in English, is that the Holy Spirit is in tongue? Is it like she said? Is it the Holy Spirit giving me the ability to speak to somebody else in another language? Because it said that he spoke in our language. It wasn't a foreign language. It was in our language. And I just think that sometimes that we have to look at the terminology that they're using and how the word tongues is being used and identify it with scripture with scripture. And the scripture I pointed out looks like as if it's another language. I'm neutral in the situation. And sometimes we, and some people on personal experiences, not talking about anybody, when it says some scripture says, you know, how when that darkness is light, how great be that darkness or something like that. And I think, you know, a lot of times, you know, within our hearts, I've led myself. So I'm saying I led myself the wrong way, thinking it was in God's will, and it wasn't God's will. But I just think that, of course, like you said, we don't know until that time comes. But I think I would have to look at the Greek, look at and find it matches up. And it looks like it's a language that people understood. And I don't, you know, there's a lot of gray area speculation on this. And we got to stay away from speculation.
Right. Let's go to the meaning of the word tongues, okay? Let's not try to spiritualize the word tongues, okay? Let's remove the spiritual aspect of tongues, okay? Tongues is a language. When you speak in a tongue, it's known as a language. And let's just go to the simplest form of what a tongue is. It's a language spoken, okay? That's all it is. When it's given from God, it's a tongue to serve his purpose, his will, and again, he is wanting for his people to understand. For that reason, they spoke in many tongues on the day of Pentecost, but it was speaking to those who were around in that area so that they could hear the word of the Lord being glorified, the good things of the Lord in their own tongue, their own language, their own understanding. That's what the tongue was. It was their understanding, their language. It was spoken for them, to them, from the Father. They heard it in their own tongue and language. Okay, so let's eliminate the spiritual part of the tongue. It's just a language, an understanding, a communication that is understood by a people. In Revelation, it talks about the huge gathering there. Many tongues, nations, and peoples is what it says there. Tongues, peoples, nations, types, languages. Many were there. They were all there. So let's look at the base word tongue again. It's just a language. And God gives the gift of speaking in tongue or tongues for his purpose to glorify his name and his goodness to people that will hear in that tongue. It's been deemed, as I said earlier, a heavenly language because it comes from God who is in heaven. We don't understand. Most of those who have the gift do not understand, myself included, my understanding, what I understand the word to say, don't understand what the language or tongue is that they're speaking. But nonetheless, God uses it for his glory. How? Well, expound upon your how. I'm sorry.
Okay. This is intense. I guess I'm pro tongues. I speak in tongues. I'm on that side. So, but
For a while, I wasn't sure if I was because I didn't have that experience. And I always just felt like I was on the outside looking in and thinking, what is this? And is this real? And I think I did see a lot of the people that were doing it that weren't. And I just wanted something real. I wanted something authentic. And that's a huge, Josh is the same way. And so we're a good match because we want the truth. And yeah, that's all we want. And so, you know, anyway, but the scripture that I was thinking of when Carmel was talking, she had that question about, you know, how, what exactly did she say? Okay, she said, yeah, right, using it whenever you want versus a one-time event. And I'm, the scriptures that I thought of, and maybe I'm taking this out of context, but just take it for what it's worth, is I thought of this, in the Old Testament says, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the control of the prophet, right? I'm not familiar with the particular, you know, what the reference was, but it sounded like we have control over what we, you know, the prophet has control over what he can say, what he holds back over his spirit. And so, and then the other scripture I thought of was in the New, and it said, to stir ourselves up with our most holy gift. Mm-hmm. So we are called to stir ourselves up in the gift, and that it strengthens. And I just know in my own life, in other areas of my life, just with faith or whatever gifting God gives us, because we're all given a measure of faith, right? We're all given some greater measure, some a lesser measure. And the more I use my faith just toward God and trusting Him with just in obedience, you know, and all of us have done that, where we've taken a step of faith, or we've acted on something, and it's strengthened that gifting, and we've become more authoritative in a sense of in that area of our lives, that we actually have more authority to speak into other people's lives, to share from a place of experience. Like, okay, yes, I'm not just telling you to that just trust God because He'll provide for your needs, just because I know it in my head, but I've actually walked through it, you know? And so so I'm thinking maybe tongues is like a muscle as well, you know, that you can strengthen it, just as you would strengthen faith.
The word encourages us to exercise our gifts. That means using them. Like I said, we can choose to use it as a gift that He has given us to use, or we can put it on the shelf. When you use something like a muscle, it gets stronger. You have more confidence in using it because of your exercising it, or use of it, or familiarity with it, especially when you're speaking into other people's lives because of what the Word of God speaks to you to speak to another. Jeff?
Just a maybe bit of perspective.
Yes.
There were about as many languages that Paul and the apostles went to as there are letters in the apostolic scriptures. Pretty much all the ones that have names that they go to had their own languages, and some of them had more than one language. And like Galatia had at least two, even three languages there. So it has to be known that when you're talking about tongues, it has to be in the context of the apostles were going to areas that had lots of different languages. Even drastically different languages. Sure. It's all written to us in Greek, but the languages that he spoke locally were different languages. That's the first one.
Okay. Given.
Right.
Sure.
So just perhaps maybe we have to kind of look at it from that perspective. Secondly, and I've just really been wondering about this for a long time. If we were to record what the speaking in the language of heaven would be, would it be the same language that we would get all the whole time?
Nobody knows that. I can't answer that. Who knows? Only God knows.
Secondly, if it is more than one, why does heaven have more than one language?
Because there's many languages here on earth that these languages are spoken to and for to glorify God. I believe there's, 120 or something like that, or more established languages here on earth, at least. I believe that was the last number I'd heard, right, wrong, or otherwise. But it is to glorify God. The whole point of gifts is to glorify God, to stir people, to give them hope,
to exalt the Father, not to exalt men, not to abuse the gift. Please hear that.
Excuse me for a moment. Yes, I'm standing up because I want to be heard. My back's hurting me, you know, so I have to walk around a little bit. Tongues is something that the Creator has done. We cannot say we get to choose or not choose. And what David is trying to say, there are some things perhaps we need to understand as well, and that Dave needs to understand well. In fact, we all need to understand well. But what we have to do now, we're coming to a point, we're getting a little bit chilly, okay? And I know Dave needs to be challenged. He's what he's here for, right? And he's willing to be and give your input back and forth. At the same time, each one of you have got some really good, interesting, and fascinating things that I didn't even think about myself. But I want to close, if you don't mind, Dave, because it's getting late and it's getting cold. I know you guys have an awful lot of things you want to say. But I just want to make one point. When he read here in the 14th chapter,
1 Corinthians.
The 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, in verse 22, I want you to turn there. Oh, no, you don't turn there. Just take a note on it. Now, there's a reason. The only one reason that's written here by the Apostle Paul of why. And we can say it's for this reason and that reason, this reason and that reason, but there's only one reason. And he says very clearly, therefore, tongues are for a sign not to those who believe, but to the unbeliever.
That's right.
It's to let the unbeliever come to know the Creator of heaven and earth. And so whatever you think about, whether it's tongues of angels, tongues of demons, tongues of anything, makes no difference. When God grants or does for a purpose, he does not give, quote, the gift of, they call it the gift. And everybody talks about the gift, they think about the gift only of tongues. We're talking about now only one thing of the multitude of things that God gives. And so I want to come to a real quick close here. But he said, but it's not for the people who believe. Believe it or not, if you think you have to speak in tongues to a believer, why? That's not the object.
The object.
Okay? The object is in the truth, not only to glorify God, but to let someone know what the Word of God says. And you don't know what it's supposed to be, but God does. So when God grants it, I can see it being used, in a sense, for a one-time shot. I really can. Because the very next verse says the unbeliever comes in and says, what's going on? And he hears it. But he understands it. And he says, oh. And then he repents. He no longer needs to hear the unknown tongue. Because now he'll hear the word of Almighty God. He'll hear Devarim Elohim. That's the object. It's nothing unique. I feel I have a, quote, gift, get a quote. And sometimes I get really super, super excited. And when someone asks me a question, it's way off of the bent. And some of you have already heard me many times. And I get real super excited at that moment in time. But my gift, if I can call it my gift, it's not my gift. It's something that God says, I want you now to speak to this person on this subject now. And it really is, many times, a one-time shot deal. Mm-hmm. So I don't, that's all I'm going to say right now. And we need to close. And
yes.
Go ahead and talk with Dave. Challenge him. That's what he's here for, right? Ask tough questions. Because, you know, as many times I've heard you speak tonight, today, I have to go back and take another look at a few things.
Yeah, let's. We actually are over time. 3:15 was the end of the time. I do welcome more conversation as time allows. More than it is a hot topic, but nonetheless, it is a topic that needs to be looked at and reconsidered for those of you who have not heard or understood. For this, I, in Yahweh, challenge you in love to search the scriptures for yourself concerning this. Do not take anything I have to say, but the Word of God only in its purest and sincerest form. it's, again, not what I think or anyone else. May we look again to the Word and the Scriptures and be confirmed by that, and let the Spirit confirm it to our hearts. Let us pray. Father God, I pray that Your will, Your purpose by Your Spirit only, would be accomplished through this conversation, through this time. I ask, Lord God, that You would be exalted, that Your Word would be made true and be made known to each of us here. We all have more to learn concerning this, Lord. None of us are exempt from learning. Teach us Your ways, Yahweh. Show us Your Word. Let those who want the gift find it by Your hand alone, Father God. We ask this in Yeshua's name, and thank You for this time and this season. And again, may Your purpose, Your will be made known to us through this time. In Yeshua's name, Amen.